Thank you, worship team. Always blessed as they prepare us for the things that follow, for the word, even the fellowship after. I just want to say this. Pastor Wayne is fine. He's fine. He spent most of his life preaching the word. That's what God's looking for. So many people have spent their whole lives wasting it. Pastor Wayne spent his life communicating the truth. You know, there's an old saying that nobody really ever dies on earth if we keep their memories alive in our hearts and minds. I think the best way that we can honor Pastor Wayne and keep his legacy alive and his memory alive is to walk in the fullness of the faith and to allow the fruit of righteousness to pour out of us as a testimony to what Pastor Wayne left behind. That is probably Pastor Wayne's biggest wish for all of us. Remember, death does not stop the gospel. It cannot be chained. And if you look at Hebrews 11, great saints that went before us, they left a legacy. Pastor Wayne left a legacy. Now following that. And a little bit of a mystery as far as what they can witness in heaven, but we'll catch up with them sooner or later. And we'll be able to share, you know, just the wonderful blessing he meant to many of us. Amen. I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the damaging effects of legalism. We're going to be in Galatians 5, but I've listed a couple of things that can really can short circuit walking in the fullness of the faith. But let me pray and ask the Lord to bless this morning, the sermon. Father, we thank you as we lift this time up to you. Even as Melissa prayed, Father, allow your Holy Spirit to let truth resonate in our hearts. And so, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate the wonderful truths of your word and help me to communicate effectively, Father, in some of the gems that you put upon my heart in preparing. Again, we ask that you bless those, beginning with Joni and all of us who've been so close to Pastor Wayne, just comfort us, Father, in a special way, with the reassurance, Father, that Pastor Wayne, the assurance of his eternal life. And we thank you, and we lift this up to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give a straightforward definition of legalism. It's when a person or church substitutes their own standard of righteousness in place of God's standard in Christ. World religions and cults are notorious for a legalistic approach to the holiness of God. Man's standard is conditioned on the works of the flesh. God's standard is upheld by personal faith and produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. As believers, remember, the righteousness of Christ is written on our hearts. In the Old Testament, the righteousness of God was written on tablets, stone. But on the New Testament times, as church saints, the righteousness of Christ is written on our heart. This is what makes this fellowship with God so personal through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's written on our hearts, and that righteousness is manifested in our lives through a faith-filled life or spirit-filled life. And so the question we're going to address today, how damaging is legalism to the believer? Let's go to Galatians 5, if you're not there already. I'm still working my way there. But Galatians 5, the whole book, basically, if we were to label the book of Galatians, God is saying, don't mess with my grace. Because we're going to learn that grace works independent of law keeping or church laws or any ideas of man that bypasses the Holy Spirit in the sanctifying work of the believer. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The freedom. We have been set free as new creations in Christ. What freedom are we talking about? The freedom to say no to ungodliness and the freedom to follow Christ in all his holiness. That's freedom. But Paul is worried because in the early church and even today, there are those, they're called Judaizers. They're getting in the way of the Holy Spirit by saying, yes, it's faith in the Messiah, but now you have to follow the law of Moses. The application to us of any law that man is trying to introduce in the church. It is not good to put prohibitions on people that God himself has not put a prohibition on. We have to be careful with those things, because if we start following prohibitions set up by man, the next step is we'll just continue to be legalistic in our relationship with God, and we'll forfeit the freedom that God has given us at the point of conversion in delivering us from the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says, bring back the law or any law, then you bring back the power of sin. We're going to learn that we don't follow Christ by observing laws in the flesh. We follow Christ by living a faith-filled life in which the Holy Spirit plays his role and raises us up in the newness of life. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. A death has taken place. We have died to the law of Moses. We have died to the laws of man. And the Holy Spirit is jealous. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us to share with the ideas of man. He's going to raise us up in the power of righteousness as we submit ourselves to God. And this is what the whole book of Galatians is trying to teach. The early church, you can understand, there was no statement of faith that you would walk into. You know, today we have a church, we ask, what's your statement of faith? There was nothing like that. And so the early church didn't know how to express their faith. Most of the early church was Jewish, so they only believed that the only way they can express their faith is by the law of Moses. And that's the worst thing in the world, because that'll short-circuit them in their forward progress and stall them from being able to experience, once again, the freedom that God has provided in Christ. Of course, law keepers will say, what do you mean faith alone without the law? What are you teaching, lawlessness? Just the opposite is true. If we're going to uphold the righteousness of God, we're going to have to do it, once again, through the Holy Spirit. Because once we invite law keeping in, we will be lawful. Just ironically, just the opposite is becoming true. And so let's keep reading. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you have become circumcised, these Judaizers were saying it's faith plus circumcision. It's faith alone. When we put genuine faith in Christ, God sends the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals the deal. Now the instruction is to be filled with the Spirit. And so they're teaching, no. You got to complete the deal. You got to be circumcised. Okay? It's an interesting, today we have water baptism, right? But some teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. By the way, we're planning a water baptism maybe a month out from now. We've got three sisters who want to be baptized, and let's throw a couple of guys in there if you haven't been baptized, huh? But water baptism is the evidence of faith. It's one of the first things we should do when we get saved. But salvation is a work of God. And at the point of salvation, we belong to God. It's eternal. But we enter into water baptism in order to testify that we have accepted the testimony of Christ. Peter, in chapter 2, said, you know, repent, receive the Holy Spirit, and be baptized. The reason he put a stress on baptism, which again, it's important, is that he was telling the early Jews to cut their ties with the unbelieving Jews. And he said the best way to testify, that's why there was a real urgency in Acts 2, he wanted them to testify that they are cutting their ties with the unbelieving Jews by being water baptized or Christian baptism before their eyes. And so that's why there's a strong emphasis there. But we learn from Scripture that that's something that should follow our genuine faith. And so we're going to have something in hopefully in a month from now. And so circumcision doesn't add anything to this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us through his grace. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, verse 2 again, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The power of the Holy Spirit will be nullified, and all of a sudden we'll be running on our own power, which is really no power at all when it comes against the power of sin. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you want to put yourself back under the law, then you're going to have to be perfect in following the 613 laws. And believe me, nobody's going to be perfect. We're going to get in trouble. We don't have to be perfect before God. What we need to do is put our faith in the perfect one. And so God sees the perfect being of God in us, in our righteousness, and therefore he will not hold our weaknesses by failing to uphold the law according to the flesh. He sees the perfect being of Jesus Christ in us. Enjoy. You know, if you really think about it, the New Testament basically is saying to the church saints, all throughout the epistles, be who you already are in Jesus Christ. That's all it's really saying. Be who you already are. You're a new creation in Christ. Let the Holy Spirit raise you up, manifest the truth. You know, John MacArthur, I remember a famous Bible teacher, he was commenting one day when he was playing football. He was using this as an illustration. And what was going on was that he was playing football, and he was always out of position. And his coach was always screaming at them, John, play your position. Sometimes the Father in heaven is screaming at us in love. My child, play your position. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit raise you up and play in your position. You with me on this? Amen. Always remember that illustration by John. I wonder how him and Pastor Wayne are doing up there. Huh? I bet you they're having some good conversations. Huh? Verse 4. Look how strong this gets. You are becoming estranged from Christ. Not separated in eternal life, but the working power of Christ is not happening. Because, again, if we compromise the faith and we start endorsing, you know, the ideas of man or the law of Moses as a means of trying to perfect maturity, that's where we get in trouble. We will grow in leaps and bounds if we're living a faith-filled life. Again, I don't want to be redundant, but faith works totally independent of law-keeping. And so For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who cut in on your race? You know, these law keepers came into the church and they cut in on their race for holiness through the Holy Spirit. And so he says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now go down to verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, you're going to end up in Romans 7, the famous chapter where Paul is saying, what I want to do, I end up not doing. The things that I call evil, I start gravitating to. He had to learn what it was to walk by grace, what it was to walk by the Holy Spirit. He was trying to live his Christian life according to the flesh. And now he's going through this vicious cycle. I think all of us, when we are failing to really take to heart what it is to understand what it is to walk by grace, what did Paul say in Corinthians? I am what I am by the grace of God. I want all of us to really, you know, as we mature in the Lord, to understand the depths of what Paul was trying to communicate. Because apart from grace, we are nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so all of a sudden, all these little verses are getting in there to try to safeguard us against trying to do this according to our flesh or our own strength and bypassing, once again, the power of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us on a daily basis. And so he goes on in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or anybody's law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. You know, sin's going to find its way under all of this, you know. Envy, murders, drunkenness, I'm in verse 21, rivalries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But this is the one that really grabbed my attention. Against the latter part of verse 23, against such there is no law. So I wrestled with that. How do you interpret that? Against such, he just comes, he gave us the 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, and then all of a sudden he says, against such things there is no law. And so I'm looking at this like, Paul, what do you mean by that? There's no law in this world, the law of Moses or man, that can produce the fruit of the Spirit in righteousness. There's no law. We don't need a law to produce that kind of fruit. What we need is to cling to the Holy Spirit in raising us up. And once again, a Spirit-filled life, a faith-filled life, works independent of any law. Now, once again, I have to govern my comments. We're not teaching lawlessness here. But what it talks about is the law of Christ. James talked about the law of liberty. We're under the law of Christ, but we're not saved by the law of Christ. We're saved by faith. But we live under the law of liberty, as Paul mentioned here, James, the law of faith. We are under the law of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we fulfill the righteous requirements of God through the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8, chapter 1, verses, actually Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, very powerful. And he says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, for which what the law could not do, we have met the requirements of God through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, he goes on and he says, and those who are Christ, those that are in Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you go to Romans 6, we've got to realize, you know what? Let's go to Romans 6. Come on. This one's worth looking at. This one revolutionized my relationship with God as far as being able to go forward in the faith against the power of sin and walking in the holiness of God. Romans 6, probably the most powerful chapter in testifying how we can identify with God and his holiness through his Son. Romans says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Since we can never outsin God's grace, why don't we sin a little bit and make him perform his grace? You know, that's a diabolical argument. And so the argument is that for those that are not believers, let's sin a little because we can never outrun God's grace. What shall we say? Let me read that again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Huh? If God has to show his grace in our sin, then let's do it this way. It's like, no. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, now he's showing how what has happened to us at conversion. We identify with Christ in three different ways. Let's read it again. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old flesh, was crucified with him. That is, the body of sin might be done away with. Basically, it's saying sin is rendered inoperative. You know who else is rendered inoperative? Satan. Everything's rendered inoperative. We've been set free by dying to the law and being raised up by the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I love this. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Who's died? Any born-again Christian has died. We have died to sin. When I'm battling with the flesh and battling with the weaknesses of the flesh, this is my starting point. My Lord and Savior delivered me from the power of sin. I don't have to live in it any longer. That is my starting point. That's what I'm trying to encourage my brothers and sisters. I had people over at Spring Valley where I worked there years ago. They would come. They were all beat up. And it's like, you're born again. You're a child of God. Why are you letting the enemy do a job on you? Telling you, you can't do this. I'm weak. No. God, this is a glorious salvation. We're new creatures. We've been raised up. And we can say no to all of that. That's the thing that all of us have to take to heart. That's my starting point. That's what I'm saying. Romans 6 revolutionized my whole perspective. I'm trying to earn something. And God already earned it for me at the point of conversion. He took care of everything. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? He said, what's the work we must do if it is a work? And basically, I'll paraphrase, deposit our full trust in me. That's all we have to do, because all the work for salvation was done on the cross. And now we have to just follow in the footsteps of Christ through personal faith. Let's keep reading in Romans. He says, now if we have died to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, get ready for instructions. Anytime you see it, therefore, get ready for instructions. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Did you hear that? That's an interesting thought. That's a command given to a child of God. There's no way that God could put that kind of command on us if he hasn't equipped us at the point of salvation. Think about it. Can you imagine God putting this kind of demand on us and we're left helpless in our own power? No, he's equipped us. You see what's going on in the American church? We got programs for everything. The church has lost the modern technology how to deal with sin. This is crazy. They got programs for everything. My Bible says if I accepted Christ, I'm set free. And all of a sudden now, we got all these programs popping up, getting in the way of the Holy Spirit, who can just show a person through sanctification the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. You want to really know how I feel about this? Huh? If there's any kids here, I'm not yelling. I'm only talking loud, you know? The church is, the American church is so far removed. Teach the people how to follow Christ. Teach them theological truth. Teach them what it is to grow in the knowledge of God theologically. Get a bunch of people running around. Oh, well, I'm not into all that learning and the discipleship. It's all about love, love, love. You're not going to grow an inch if you don't even know who your Father in heaven is. And you don't have the ability to identify with his holiness. They all come together, the whole package. You got Philippians 1:9, Colossians 1:9. Grow in the knowledge of God. Why? So we can grow in the holiness and the love of Jesus Christ. That's how this works. We can't be off balance. I actually did a post yesterday, a healthy balance between knowledge and love. People are trying to get by on their knowledge with no application of the truth. Others are trying to get by on, well, my good deeds, with a disregard for what God is instructing in his word. It's off balance. And so what are we doing? We're teaching the truth of God's word so we can produce the fruit of holiness, the fruit of love. Always like to say this. What we're doing here, this is not a game. Okay, this is not a game. We've been entrusted with the holiness of God. We have been entrusted. I can't believe this. God, you know, he gifts us. But he's entrusted to pastors and to all of us, his holiness. That's mind-boggling. Can you imagine the holy God of creation has entrusted his holiness to us? That's why we got to bring our A game every day to life. We got to be growing. We got to be maturing. We got to be doing it according to God's will. How he wants us to fellowship, how he wants us to be discipled. And all we need to do is be committed to the truth. Oh, committed. That's like a four-letter word to most people in America. Committed to the truth. What are you talking about? You know? It's only going to work if we're committed. And so, therefore, verse 12, I just want to emphasize this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Just as Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, as we identify with Christ, according to Romans 6, we have crucified our flesh, it's been buried with him, and we've been raised up with Christ in the newness of life. Again, Romans 7, verse 6. Good one. Now, let me get to my notes. this was actually my original sermon, and it's like, I need to introduce some things here. Amen. How damaging is legalism to the believer? Now, let's put it in this context. If we don't understand what it is to be sanctified through the Holy Spirit, we might find ourselves striving for perfection. Let's strive. Listen, I always like to say this. You want to outrun sin? Then run with the Holy Spirit. You'll outrun sin. Don't you like my little? That was an original. Man, come on, throw me a bone, will you, man? First, if we choose to bypass the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, first, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5, 22, 23, which we read, will be suppressed in our lives because only through a Spirit-filled life can the believer produce their attributes through faith alone. Living by faith empowers us to move on from the dead works of the flesh. Second, the second thing, the glory of Christ will be veiled to us because a wall of man-made laws have been set up, detouring us away from our Lord and Savior. This in effect will blind us in understanding the fullness of the righteousness we have in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians. I think I wanted 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:7. I love this chapter. I'm pretty sure it's... I always get 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians messed up. So... this... 2 Corinthians 3:7. I love this area of my... I love every area, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, that's the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, it's called the ministry of death. Why? Because all the law did was condemn us. It showed us that we deserve God's judgment. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, and it was glorious because it was God, it was the finger of God, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Holy Spirit not be more glorious? Let the Holy Spirit play his role in our lives. For if the ministry of condemnation, you know, the law of Moses, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Pastor Wayne is experiencing a lot of glory today. A lot. The fullness of God's glory. We're going to get there, you know. Life is just a mist, so many of us, no matter how old we are, we're not too far behind. And that's a good thing, because we have conquered death. Death has no hold on us. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Here's a therefore. Get ready for instructions. Therefore, since we have such a hope, and of course our hope in Christ, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until the day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You want to put a veil over yourself? Just go back to the law. Christ will be veiled to us. You see, the Jews today, the truth of God is veiled to them. So many law keepers today, a lot of churches today are under the law. Christ is veiled to them. I don't want the glory of Christ to be veiled to me. I want to have that sweet fellowship and share in the wonderful, glorious holiness that God has allowed us to partake of. And so let me just keep, what verse? verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, I love this verse, there is liberty or freedom. Amen? This is God's declaration of independence. Freedom. Let me read that again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I like that last song we sang. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Woo! Now you know why Paul can say, I think in Romans 8:18, even the worst of times pales. It pales in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed in all of us at the moment we meet our Lord in person. It's all good. Are you guys excited? Huh? Yeah. I'm excited. The third thing about the damaging effects of legalism, the person runs the risk of putting himself under a work-oriented approach to God in which he believes he maintains his salvation through his own personal works of the flesh. He fails to realize that our salvation is eternal, and it's God through the Holy Spirit who works in us through faith to bring glory to Christ. Again, Ephesians 2:8-10, Philippians 2. Actually, go to Ephesians 2:8. This is a, you know, I wrote that book. That, I think I handed out, right, God's Workmanship? I wrote that book on these three verses. That was basically a capsule for that whole book. Ephesians 2:8. You should memorize this if you haven't. And I haven't even done it yet. For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you hear that? We are God's workmanship. Do you know what the word workmanship? It denotes a masterpiece. As far as God is concerned, even at the point of conversion, we are a masterpiece in the eyes of God. We're the work of God. We're his workmanship. Now, of course, we have to mature and let people see that really we are a masterpiece through the maturing process. And that's why we testify to the truth. But we are a work of God's art. You want to think about this. Somebody does a work, you know, an artwork, right? All the famous painters from France, right? That's my painting, right? They want everybody to know that that is my work of art, right? I think about the Lord, you know. He wants us. He wants to share us in the same way. We're his work of art. That's my work of art. That's my child. You know, I think Hebrews 11:18. God is not ashamed to call them his God. Why? That's my son walking, my child walking in faith. That's precious to God. The point that I'm just trying to say is that God will never abandon his work of art, his masterpiece. He's going to identify with all the way through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sometimes we think he should abandon us, you know, but. The next thing I'm going to talk about, that is, we got to be careful with this one. I think it's the next one. Yeah. The fourth reason it could be very damaging is that God's love, there's a misconception that can develop. God's love and mercy become something to strive for because the person believes they're at these attributes of a heavenly Father. You know, love and grace are only available by our good works of the flesh. That's the biggest lie out of the pits of hell. Okay? That is a lie out of the pits of hell. God's love and mercy is always there and never changes for his children. The Father may discipline us, but in no way does it affect his love towards us. And if we think God's love is fluctuating because of having a good day or a bad day, we're misleading ourselves. And I can testify to that. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. This is very defining as far as separating the real children of God from the illegitimate children of God. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with his sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline or chasten? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Let me tell you something. Someone's running around calling themselves a Christian and they're getting away with murder when it comes to sin. They better revisit the issue of salvation, because chances are they've never been born again with the Spirit of God. And that's making a mockery of God in this great salvation that he has made available to us. But if a person is getting away with murder and continuing to repeat the same thing over and over and have a worldly sorrow, well, I'm sorry because of the consequences, but is never broken before God in their sin, there is absolutely something wrong with that. Don't insult the Holy Spirit, because if you can live a life like that, you're just insulting the Holy Spirit. The other option is, do me a favor, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Please, do us a favor, because we have to clean up this mess that you're promoting in the eyes of people who have no concept of what God's holiness is all about. And so he goes on, and he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in a subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, he is our prophet, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I love that. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Nobody likes to go through discipline, especially God's discipline. But look at the good news here. But painful, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When God disciplines, get ready for the fruit to sprout as we submit to that discipline. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't want us to get away with anything, the littlest things. You know, we talk about white lies. A lie is a lie, you know. But even if there was something as a white lie, God doesn't want any of that deception in us. He'll discipline us. We'll get his attention. Why I have that thought? How does the Holy Spirit train us? One major way, conviction. Right? What a wonderful thing to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of Holiness. And so if we're off balance, right? We're kind of wavering off. Maybe we're complacent. The Holy Spirit's right there, kind of urging us, you know. I always like to say it this way. When we're doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit's right there going, And if we're tuned in with God and our heart is to glorify the Father, we'll hear the Holy Spirit. We have to remain teachable, okay? We have to remain teachable. And sometimes pastors get themselves in a jackpot because a lot of them think they arrive because they're behind the pulpit. And it's like, man, be careful of that. We got to remain teachable to the day God takes us home. And so we encourage one another, build each other up. And God has his way in allowing us to be able to know, you know, the blessings of following him. And so the Father may discipline us, but in no way does it affect his love towards us. You know, when I was in my Romans 7, I got saved, and I was getting so hard on myself. I think I had an issue. The Lord just pulled me apart, and it's like, you know what, Tommy? I'm going to let you keep falling till you realize I accept you just the way you are. I'm not promoting sin when I say that. But you're growing. I know your heart belongs to me. That's all God's looking for. You're going to do well. But you're beating yourself up. And I'm going to let you beat yourself up till you can understand this profound truth. I love you as your God, as your Father in heaven, because I set you apart. We all need to come to that place and learn that, because we're going to end up doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. They're hiding from God when they sin. We don't have to hide from God. We don't run away from God. We run towards God in our weakest moments because he loves us. If God saved us, and this is in the Greek grammatical structure, if God saved us while we were actively sinning against him before Christ, how much more does God love us now that we're his children? And because we're his children, he's not going to let us get away with murder. It's an all good proposition. You got to love it. That's how much our father disciplined us, but they were even off balance. If they were watching the football game and we were disturbing them, get away from me, kid, I'm watching the game. That's not discipline, you know, that's selfishness. But God is perfect in his discipline. He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. So when he disciplines us, don't argue with him or don't get mad at him. Oh, brother, if you ever get mad at God, come talk to me. Really. It's not worth it. Amen. Fifth, the rest for our souls that Jesus promised. Remember the famous Matthew 11:28-30? Come to me, all you who are weary. I mean, life could wear us out, right? But the only place we're going to find that rest is in Christ. And so the rest for our souls that Jesus promised, which depends on trusting him in faith, is now running the risk of being subject to our behavior. That's kind of a tricky little thing there. Legalism promotes an unrest in our souls, since living according to the works of man, which is the nature of legalism, will always lead to frustration. We'll frustrate ourselves. I'm not saying to have a cordial attitude towards sin, but we should hurt when we sin. But at the same time, give it back over to God and trust it to him and let the Holy Spirit have a chance to work and make the necessary changes that our minds and our souls and spirit are crying out to God. Change me, Lord. Amen. Finally, if one chooses to live by a legalistic laws, then they will bring back the power of sin. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:56-57. They will suffocate the working power of God's grace, which is necessary against the power of sin, putting a heavy burden once again on the believer. There is no freedom from sin in the legalistic ways of man. Christ came to set us free from sin. Do not allow man to put a yoke on us that Christ set us free from. Again, Galatians 5:1. When a religious movement in the name of Christianity fails to understand the working grace of God by faith alone, they will introduce a foreign substance into the gospel, that which is the laws of man, that will empty it of its power to deliver us from sin or live in the freedom that God has provided. Therefore, live in the fullness of the faith by partaking of the life of Christ. And I'm going to leave you with this great verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. This really sums up perhaps this whole sermon in a couple of verses. Let's read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, For if righteousness comes through the law, or any law, I don't mean to add words, but that's really behind this, then Christ died in vain. Amen? I'm done. No. Melissa, you gonna? Yeah. Once again, keep Pastor Wayne's legacy alive, okay? It's not over. And let's show each other the fruit of his many years of labor in wanting his people to walk in a way that would glorify the Father. Amen? Let me pray, and then Melissa will, or maybe I'll let, go ahead. I'll pray, and then I'll have Melissa close us. Father, we thank you again, Father, for the many of us who were able to share our life with Pastor Wayne. Thank you so kindly, Father. Thank you for this faithful servant, Father. Thank you, Father, that he spoke the truth, he upheld the truth, and he wanted his brothers and sisters to all to share in that truth. We thank you again, Father, for his history, Father. And Lord, I lift up Calvary Chapel Sunrise, and obviously there are, you know, some changes, but Father, there's one change that never really, there's one thing that never changes, Father. We're here to uphold the truth of Jesus Christ. And Father, you've blessed us in different ways with different gifts, different talents, even different personalities. But I pray for Calvary Chapel Sunrise that, Father, we would all come together in the oneness of your Holy Spirit as we put our gifts on the table in order, Father, for our church to work in such a way that people would really be affected by our love for you. And so, Father, we thank you, and continue to minister to all of us as we minister to one another, and become gifts of encouragement as we lift each other up in the faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.